most people know that God has created all things, and what they will do is go to the book of Genesis to show you the things in creation that God is responsible for. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to go through a small portion in the book of Genesis and just move our way through the Bible to look at things that God has created. We have heard about his attributes. We know about his love. We know he can be jealous. We know that his presence is everywhere. But what about the things that he has made? Let's begin, if you will, in Genesis chapter 1. Well, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, the Bible says, God said, let there be light. You ever thought about that light? I have. I've spent hours thinking about that light. The first thing he spoke into existence, let there be light. Now, here's what intrigued me about that, because I was reading my Bible one day, and I dropped down to verse 11 and 12, and I find that the grass, herbs, and fruit trees are put on the earth. And after they're on the earth, you drop down to verse 16, and there's two lights, the greater light and the lesser light. So the trees or the plant came on this earth before the sun did. What kind of light was that? So I was intrigued by that. This light. I said, well, where is that light now? Where is it now? After he made, we'll talk more about that light. I like what was said before, but we'll talk some more about that. In verse 27, God created man. He formed man from the dust of the earth. I like that. Because of all that God created, he spoke into existence. With man, he took time to form him in his image, in his likeness. And then the Bible tells us that God breathed the breath of life into man. He became a living being. God created man. Then God, in chapter 2, planted this man in a garden. So God created a garden. First we have the things in creation, the heavens and the earth, the light, the plants, the sun and the moon. Then he makes man. Then he makes this, or creates a garden, a special place for the man to be. So there's another something in creation that God has made for the benefit of man. God also, in this garden, placed two trees. I'll say he created two trees. We know that. One was a tree of life. The other was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that God gave instructions concerning one tree. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that instruction was, or command, if you will, don't eat of it. Plain and simple. But you can eat from every other tree, any other tree in the garden. But this one, don't eat from it. In the garden, God realized something about Adam. He was lonely. So the Bible tells us that God took the animals and brought them to him, and he named them. But yet Adam couldn't find a helper, a suitable mate for himself. Can you imagine that? He's looking at these animals that God is bringing to him. Nice looking deer, doe with the deer, a male, a buck with the deer, bear, whatever. But they come in pairs. Adam is seeing this. And Adam is lonely. And so God created a companion for Adam. At that point, at that time, God created something that we value or should value very highly, and that's marriage. He created marriage. And since he created marriage, God is the one that determines who gets married and how we conduct ourselves in a marriage. But God is the one that has created marriage. There's nothing man can do to alter what God has done. After the marriage, you have the fall of Adam and Eve. And with that fall, because of disobedience, God has created a redemption plan. I know that I'm talking to the church. Those of you on the internet may or may not have obeyed the gospel. And so it is my hope and prayer that anything that I may have left out, that you'll ask someone. And that they will give you an answer that's Bible-based. But God came up with a plan, or created a plan, if you will. It's the plan of redemption. And it is seen in what is called the seed promise. In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, when God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he talks about her seed, what her seed will do to the serpent's seed. We know that's biology 101, right? The woman doesn't have the seed. Males have the seed. But yet the Lord says her seed, the redemption plan that God created for mankind, that a Savior was going to come, born of a virgin. Well, that may be a hard stretch for many of us, but we'll develop that. After the seed promise, much happened. But in Genesis chapter 12, God meets Abraham. He makes a promise to Abraham. Your generation will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. He makes this covenant promise with Abraham that he is going to be, or from him, a great nation. There is the creation of a nation of God's people. Then you go to Exodus, verses 3 through 8. I think we should look at that. Exodus chapter 3, take a look at that. This amazed me. I wrote my notes, and I'm using Roman numerals. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12. 3 is a good chapter, but 12 is probably better. Exodus chapter 12. And verse 3 through 8. The Bible says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. We know what's getting ready to happen here, right? This is the time when the Passover is about to happen. And they're making preparations for the Passover. And so Moses is receiving instructions on how they are supposed to prepare for the time when God will make a means by which they can escape slavery. I missed the point there because one of the plagues that came before this was the plague of darkness. You ever looked at what that plague was about? I mean, all of Egypt was in darkness. And the darkness was so great, you know, that you couldn't see or feel anything. But there was light in Goshen. Now, John 1 says there was a people who sat in darkness, and they saw a great light. All of Egypt is in darkness. But you can look over in Goshen, and there's light there. My thought was, what kind of light was that? You think that was the sun shining through? I don't believe that was the case. But God's light was there. And I believe it's the same light that God said in the beginning, let there be light. That's the light. Life. And that's the light that allows us to see clearly the strength, power, and presence of God Almighty. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8, Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8, God calls Moses to him. And he wants to make a promise. Well, it reads like this. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. The sovereign God of the universe is making this covenant with the children of Israel. So Moses in verse 7 called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Listen to this in verse 8. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We'll do it, they said. God has extended this offer to them. And yes, they are going to become a powerful and mighty nation. These are the people that God has said, out of all the people on the earth, I've chosen you. I've selected you. You're going to be the people that will serve and represent me. You know, the temple that Solomon built, and I've often thought about that temple, why they had to have one. But the temple that he built, in comparison to the temples that the pagans had built throughout the land, was considerably small. It was not like what other temples looked like in terms of its glory. All the glory of this temple that Solomon built was inside, where the presence of God is. The Jews, we know, had a tough time keeping their promise to God. Always breaking that first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Most difficult thing it seemed like for them to do. And as a result, they go into captivity, come out of captivity, and continue a swift decline. But a prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God created a plan of redemption. Jesus Christ comes on the scene, gives infallible proofs of who he is by his miracles, by the signs and wonders. Proves who he is. Peter records, he saw the glory of Jesus on the holy mountain. He saw that light when Jesus was bathed in, what's it called, the Shekinah glory. He saw that light that Jesus was bathed in. And church, it's the last time that that light is recorded on earth in the Bible. Kind of makes you think about Ezekiel. When he saw the temple, and when he saw the cloud being raised up and leaving. Although our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has gone on to be with our Father in heaven, waiting to return, he has left us something. He promised the Comforter. So even in fulfilling the will of the Father, there's still a plan for us as Gentiles to be heirs of this promise that we read about in Genesis, in Exodus 19. There was a plan for the Gentiles to be heir of this promise. As a matter of fact, I think you find that Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verse 16 through 18, Paul talks about us as Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree. But Paul tells us, don't get haughty about that. You know, people like to run around talking about, oh, God is done with the Jews. It's all about the church now. But there's something we have to think about, though. What is a Jew who has obeyed the gospel? Right? He's part of the church. But he's a Jew. Paul lets you know, no, he's not done with the Jews. All the Jew has to do is the same thing the Gentile has to do. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But Paul says, we are grafted in. The roots are still there. The tree is there. We've been grafted in. Now, he makes a point that they have been, of the original branch, they've been cut off. Those Jews that didn't believe, that refused to believe, cut off from the promise. And we've been grafted into it. What an honor we have for this plan that God created, this plan of redemption. Lastly, in Galatians 3, 26 and 29, Paul says that we are one in Jesus Christ. No Jew, no Greek, bond, no free, male, no female. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And if we're one in Jesus Christ, he says, then we are heirs to the promise of Abraham. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel very good when I see the promises of Abraham. The writer of Hebrews talks about a rest from our labors. Now, I didn't write that down in my notes. That's something on the side. I won't charge you for that one. But he talks about a rest. Anybody here tired this morning? No, you don't get me. You may be physically tired, but are you mentally and spiritually tired? I know I am. Man, when you got 13 grandchildren and 4 great-grandchildren, daughters and sons, living elderly parents, nieces and nephews, responsibilities in the community, things that you think about. I need a rest, church. Yes, I'd love to be on a tropical island. My favorite is Dr. Pepper's. Sipping some Dr. Pepper's and just enjoying the warmth of the sun. Not having any problems on my mind. Anybody done their taxes yet? Okay. I haven't done mine either. And I said I was going to do them last week. And I will probably do like I do every year. And on the 15th is when I'll start doing my taxes. It's a burden on my mind. Have I done this? Have I done that? But the Hebrew writer says that there is going to be a rest from all of my labor. Well, understand something, church. There's going to be a judgment. You ever thought about that? When it comes to the judgment, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. No, I mean, it's not like I think I'm pure as the wind-driven snow, but I know I have the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So what am I going to be judged on? Will it be me as a minister for 20 years at the church in Chickasaw? Will I be judged on the things that I taught? But what about my wife? I could have all the rewards and people saying many wonderful things about me. But what about the treatment of my wife? I'm going to be judged for that. What about my children? I've often wondered about how you can, fathers shouldn't provoke their children to wrath. I've often thought about that. How do you provoke a child to wrath? I don't know about you, but usually when I think about that, I think about the little child. You know, preteen, teenager even. But I have a son that's 40 years old. I have a daughter, 49 years old. And if I speak to them about something in the way that they're living, I want them to listen to me. So I don't come across as some judge, some harsh individual that tells them, you better do this, you've got to change this, you're going to bust the gates of hell wide open. I realize. I talk like that, I will provoke them to wrath. Why should they listen to me if I can't talk to them in a spirit of gentleness? Yes, we will be judged, and I am looking forward to that great and wonderful day. Jesus said, in John 14, and in his father's house are many mansions. You ever looked at that text? Well, I know you have. And that, I understand that there's some obscurity about that. Like, in his father's house. And that word house there, not a Hebrew scholar, but it could be translated as the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. God has all of it out there. And what he has prepared for us are things or places that we can do in the heavens and the earth. Because God has prepared, or Jesus has prepared a place for us. I'm looking forward to that. Science today, somebody touched on that. They're talking about metaverses, universes within, all these crazy things that people are talking about today as science fiction, but they fail or refuse to look at Jesus. Thomas Jefferson, he believed that there was a God, but he didn't believe that Jesus was deity. Didn't want to accept the miracles of the Bible. or of the Gospels. Something else I found out, disappointing to me, Martin Luther King didn't accept the deity of Jesus. You have to look it up yourself. Don't take my word for it. I read the papers that he wrote in college, questioning whether or not Jesus was worthy to be worshipped. That's my words there. So what I'm telling you is, I've said this, I know it's out there, but you check it yourself. Now, the only reason why I'm saying that, Martin Luther King did a lot of good things, I suppose. His judgment is the same as ours. All those good things won't mean a thing if you deny Jesus Christ. I try to tell this generation, get your mind off of Marvel characters and all these different things that Harry Potter, all this kind. Get your mind off of those things and look and read about the Bible, the things that are written therein. And you want some supernatural things? Read your Bible. Have you ever asked a question, as the nation of Israel was wandering in the desert, a million strong, you ever look at the weight of the things that were in the tabernacle? I mean, the bronze basin with those bulls was 3/4 of a ton for one. And was it 6 of them? Now, it's just one item there that weighs a ton. And they had all you know, the tents, the poles, and they carried these things in the desert. How do you carry something that weighs over a ton walking on sand? You ever thought about that? If we just sit down, and we just need to be able to sit and talk to our children about these things. We need to talk amongst ourselves about these things. God truly is awesome. And see, that was the problem. They had the presence of God with them the whole time, and yet they still stumbled. But he was there. The glory of God in that pillar of a cloud, that got to me as well. You ever thought about that? The pillar of a cloud. In the daytime, it was a cloud. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. And then you had this angel that was with them. So when they came back to the Red Sea, when they came back to the Red Sea, the Bible says the angel moved from the front of the formation to the rear. And so did the pillar of the cloud. It moved to the rear as well, because that's where the enemy was. I am totally amazed by how God takes care of his people. He continues to do that today. Church, God also created something called fellowship. Is this man's humble opinion? We don't do enough. We don't do enough. And I know there's differences. I see it here. I talk to people, and I can see how uncomfortable they are. They don't know me. And they're not sure about me. And the only reason that would be is because we don't come together in fellowship enough. Because if you knew me, I don't know what you would do if you knew me, but anyway. Fellowship is something that we're supposed to do. And we don't do enough of it. So here's my challenge. Spiritual enrichment has been going 20 years? Good gracious. 20 years. And I have been looking for what is it going to take for all of the churches of Christ in Mobile to come together in one place. What's it going to take? They won't, brother. I'm looking at next year. You know why? Because you have this venue, right? You have spiritual enrichment. My challenge to you, wherever it's going to be, wherever it's going to be, my challenge to you is to make sure that that Sunday, everybody in the Church of Christ will assemble themselves in that one place. I understand that the issues of closing your doors during worship time. I know the deal. Well, if I close my doors and meet at a neutral building, the people won't be able to give their contributions. Ain't nobody say a word on that one, huh? I mean, what else would keep us from going to one place on a Sunday morning? My challenge, I'm going to talk to my elders about it. Wherever it is next year, the church that meets in Chickasaw will be there Sunday morning. Now, unless the Lord calls me home, I'm going to make every effort to make that happen. And we don't even know where it's going to be next year. But that's what I'm going to do. And my challenge to you ministers, to you elders, is to help your congregation see that God created fellowship and it's not over. And we need to fellowship more in these days and times. Wherever it's going to be next year, it'll be in Central. We got to make a problem for Central. Central's going to have to say, man, we're going to have to rent the auditorium downtown.
They got a big auditorium.
Too many. That's where it's going to be. Let's do this, church. God is the one of all that he created. The one thing we can take advantage of now is fellowship. Will you give that some thought? Will you talk to your elders, to your ministers, about the churches of Christ coming together for a week? Well, Sunday through Wednesday. What's so hard about that? When I understand in the days of Marshall Keeble, they would go a whole month at a gospel meeting? And all we're asking for is 4 days? 4 days. Kind of reminds me of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, right? When the Lord said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. This young ruler hung his head sadly because he had a lot of possessions. Couldn't do that. And today, the Lord is saying, we need to fellowship. We need to fellowship. And many people are dropping their heads because they say, I don't have time. Well, I don't want to be with these people or those people. Look, church, Jesus told us not to judge. Whatever happened 15 years ago happened 15 years ago. It has no bearing on today. And there's one thing we all have in common. We are looking for a day when our Lord will come to claim us as his own. We need to talk more about that. I'm looking forward to it. Of all that God has created, fellowship is the one thing we're lacking in. Can we make an improvement? We'll find out in 2025. May God richly bless you.